Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that the entrance of your word gives us light. And we pray, Father, that you'll give us light, your light, tonight, that we will be able to grow and get to know you in a better way. I had a visitor yesterday and was saying how when I came to speak last week, you all supposedly addressed Psalm 121 to get yourselves ready for the service last week. And I said to my friend, wouldn't it be funny if I got up tonight and said, tonight's message is taken from Psalm 121. And I thought it was quite funny. But the thing was, at that point, I'd still not got a word. And the last time I spoke, I had the title for a fortnight, and the word came on Tuesday, the day before. Well, I don't know what God's playing at, but the minute I said to my friend, wouldn't it be funny if I said, tonight's message is taken from Psalm 121, and immediately I heard it's 1 Kings 17. I thought, well, thank goodness you're listening. And I got it this morning. It's getting shorter and shorter. But the thing is, I don't need the word till I'm physically here. And God's the one that knows what he wants to say, isn't he? So, tonight's message is not taken from Psalm 121. You can turn to it if you like, but that's not where the message is coming from. It's coming from 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, and if you want a title, who's in control? Who is in control? And I think that speaks a lot about what's going off today in the world around us. Put the news on tonight, who is in control? Yes, we're having HS2, no, we're not having HS2. Yes, we're having this railway station, no, we're not having this railway station. We're going to do this, no, we're not going to do that. Who is in control? Obviously not the politicians, because we've learned very, very quickly over many, many years that they say one thing and do another. As the Partygate show showed us last night, during COVID, don't do this, don't do that, stay safe, and what's going off in the one place in the country that should be sticking to all the rules? Parties. Well, we've got a higher authority, and we are going to find out who is in control. If you don't already know it, and I suspect we all do, but it doesn't hurt to reinforce, does it? So, 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. He'd been involved in quite a battle with the prophets of Baal and the groves and all the rest of it. He'd had quite a few battles and he was getting quite worn out. And it's like, I can't go on anymore. I'm just worn out. I am tired. Yeah, you are worn out and you are tired because now you're in your own strength. You're not looking to God. You're saying that I am tired. I can't do anymore. I can't manage. And he's quite right. If you think you can't do it, you very truly can't do it. Because what we set our minds to do, we can usually do it. One of the best things to say to me is, you can't do it. Really? Watch and we'll learn. And there are many people in the same situation. All you have to do is say, this is impossible, you can't do it. I know a person when I was at university. My lecturer said, this can't be done. Really? So I made a deal. Andrew, this can't be done. I'm making dinner. And Andrew did it. And I made the dinner. And a good time was had by all. Years later, the lecturer is saying, this can't be done. Hang on a minute, can. And he wanted the model that we'd made to prove that it could be done. I'll have that model. I can use that with other students. And goes, hang on a minute. No, you can't. Can't be done, remember. So if it can't be done, you don't have evidence for things that can't be done. You only have evidence for things that can be done. And besides that, he had no contribution to the making of that model. So why should he have it? And sometimes we have to own our circumstances and own our situations. But at the same time, we're not necessarily the ones that's controlling them. Because no matter what's happening, God's in control. And sometimes your situations are going off because you're not allowing God to control. You're trying to solve the problem. You don't have the mental capacity to solve some of the problems that appear in your life. Neither do I. So God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah. Wouldn't it be nice? You know, on a nice summer's day, he sat in the garden enjoying the sunshine, and this raven comes flying towards you with your tea or your lunch. And God sent you your lunch. Wouldn't that be nice? And then all of a sudden this spring of water appears at the side of you. Sometimes you need to have a good imagination when you're reading your Bible, because sometimes it's easy. You don't necessarily get some sort of a picture about what's actually going on. And Elijah must have been worn out and tired. And he just wanted a rest. I just want to be left on my own. I don't want to be bothered with anything. But there's no food up there. There's some water, but how am I going to eat? There's no shops. Can't go to Tesco's. How am I going to manage? But it weren't Elijah's problem, it was God's. God knew what was going to happen. God cares for us all. And God will make sure that we get what we need. If we then move on to the next verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Oh dear, no water. It's all over. Oh God, it's all over. Poor me, there's no water to drink. God's been providing him with ravens for food, but he didn't think that God could provide him with anything to drink. God could have made it rain. Lay on the ground, open your mouth, and I'll pour some rain in there. But there's nothing worse than when you're feeling sorry for yourself, is there? When you feel sorry for yourself, everything's a problem. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get you to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering for sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, problem solved, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I've not got a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now God had provided Elijah by virtue of this widow with them. But the thing is, at this point, we've got a number of people that are getting desperate. Elijah's upset that his water's run down. Probably the ravens didn't fly after him, so he's wondering where his next meal's coming from. And then he sees this widow woman who's actually preparing, getting ready to prepare her last meal before she gives up and dies, and her son as well. We tend to skip sometime what's going off, but this is a pretty desperate situation. Elijah again thinking, I've got nothing to eat, I've got nothing to drink, and God sent me to this widow woman, and now she tells me she's got nothing. She's only got enough for her and her son. Anyway, I'll ask her to make something for me first. How selfish. We'd think that was selfish, wouldn't we? You know, you go to somebody's house and all they've got left is one bacon sandwich. And you say, there you go. And you say to them, well, that's all right. God will provide. You give me that bacon sandwich. And then if there's anything left, then go and provide for you and your son. Yeah, right. Of course I'm going to do that. That just does not make sense, naturally speaking, does it? But God had prepared it. God had prepared not only for Elijah to get fed for a longer period of time, but he'd also provided for this widow woman. Because God knew that that lady was in dire straits. He knew that it was her last meal. He knew what the position was. But he knew that unless that lady gave, she was not going to get anything. Her need would not be met unless she met the need of another. And that's not the way that our brain ticks. If we're down to our last sandwich, we want to control that sandwich. That's the last thing I've got. And it's mine. But the bigger picture is that everything that we've got's his. And if you hang on to something, you lose it. If you give it away, then you get more of a blessing. Things come to those that have got a giving heart. And so God commanded this widow to provide for Elijah, and in so doing, her and her son were provided for too. The controlling factor is what God said. Moving on into verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And it came to pass, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed, and cried unto the Lord, and said, Lord God, thou hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, and said, Lord God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now in this situation where the woman's son died, and she challenged Elijah saying, you know, have you come to kill him, you know, to show me how sinful I am? Notice that Elijah did not take her up to the upper room with him when he prayed for her son. And the reason for that, more than likely, you know, if you were to lose your child, you know what state you'd be in. You know there'd be tears, there'd be crying, there'd be wailing. You'd be heartbroken. You'd be beside yourself with grief. It's difficult to trust God in some circumstances. And I believe that the reason why Elijah didn't let her go upstairs and watch as he brought the son back to life was because he needed the atmosphere to be positively charged with God's word. And he didn't need the distraction and the listening to the wailing and the sorrowing, because the sorrowing, the grieving, would detract from the power in the word of God to set this child free. And sometimes we have to put aside our griefs, and sometimes we have to put aside our sorrows and look at the bigger picture. What has God said? What has God said about your situation? What has God said about the plans that he's got for your life? Are the plans coming to fruition? Can you see what's coming? Can you see the way forward? And if the answer is no, you don't need to see it until it arrives. We are in a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by what we see coming. Sometimes if we saw what's coming, we might be challenged not to bother. I know many years ago, I mean, Grace will tell you this, when I started being ill and I was praying to be healed, God said to me very, very clearly, this is going to take a long time. That is not what I wanted to hear. But today, I'm more well than I've probably been in the last 15, 20 years. And I hope you've all noticed that I'm walking okay these days. I mean, 2 or 3 months ago, I was still staggering around, but I'm walking okay. I'm getting up and down off this platform okay. And at one time, it was an effort. But the thing is, you've got to take what God's actually said. And when God said to me it was a long time, I didn't think it was going to be as long as it actually were. I was actually looking for the fruition to come quicker. But God, for whatever reason, didn't make it quick. He made it take a long time. But the thing is, if it was a ploy of the devil to waylay me and destroy what God had got going, he's lost, hasn't he? Because I'm still here and I'm now well. Amen. More well than, more well than I've ever been. Amen. And it's going to stay that way. And all that's going to happen is I'm going to get better and better and better. But the controlling factor is God's word. The birds, when God charged the ravens to go and feed Elijah, the birds obeyed. When God instructed via Elijah the woman to feed him and look after him, she obeyed. And when Elijah came to the point of having to pray for his son, for her son, to resurrect him from the dead, he also obeyed. And we've got to be more quick to obey what God is saying. Sometimes it's easy to take control, isn't it? And as we take control, we rob ourselves of many, many blessings. Because at the end of the day, it's God who's in control. And we've got to allow God to control every aspect of our lives. Because if God is not in control, you are not living your best life. If you want to have a fulfilled life and a life of purpose, you need to allow God to fulfill your life, and the only way that's going to happen is if you let him have control. You know, we know what we want, and sometimes we know how to get things, but if it's not God's way, you might actually lose what you've got quicker than what you received it. But at the end of the day, we want everything that God's got for us, and let God provide. And I'm not saying by that, don't work, don't do anything, and expect everything to fall into your lap. You are expected to work, you are expected to earn a living. You're expected to, you know, take part in activities and do things. You're not called to sit on your backside and watch TV all day. You're called to a ministry of help to extend God's kingdom in whatever capacity he called you to. And for all of us, it's going to be different things. But there are things that we can all be doing. We just don't sit there and wait. This society absolutely stinks because it's been brought up. If you don't work, the government will provide for you. If you don't work, the government will do this for you. If you don't work, this will happen. If you don't work, we'll send you all this money. You don't need to go to work and this will fall into your lap. And it's absolutely ridiculous. Because all that means is that the people that do work have to work harder to provide for these lazy people that won't work. And I jokingly say sometimes that when I'm Prime Minister, there will be no benefits because the people that are on benefits, if they are able and capable of working, they will be working. Even if they're only picking litter up off the street, there will be no money given to anybody that does not work at least 24 hours a day. Sorry, 24 hours a week. Well, for those on benefits, 24 hours a day, yes. The rest of us can sleep and enjoy ourselves. But the thing is, we've got a society now that's give me society. We've not got a society that wants to go out to work. We've not got a society that wants to contribute even for their own well-being. We've got a society that thinks that everybody owes them everything. And that's not the case. We're the ones that owe. And what we owe is we owe God. And all that we owe him is everything that we've got. If you're not sure about what you owe God, I'll make it easy for you. Everything. Every part of your body, every part of your mental capacity, every part of your possessions. He owns your bank account. He owns your house. He owns your car. He owns everything. And if you love him, you'll be content about that. Because the joy of it all is if God owns it, and God's the propriety of it, God as the creator is well capable of looking after his stuff. And if God's finished with it and wants to give it to somebody else, well, that's fine. Because that means that God's got a replacement coming for you. Or maybe you just don't need it anymore. But in God's kingdom, he provides for our needs. And we don't have to worry and stress and consider and lay awake all night wondering what's going to happen if this and what's going to happen if that. Don't stretch it. Don't get stressed. If you desperately want to know, look in your Bible. But if you're not that desperate to know, just relax. Let God embrace you in his love. He's surrounding you with love. Somebody that loves you is not going to be looking to cause you harm. He's not going to be thinking, oh, well, if they don't do that, I'll be able to slap them round a little bit and that'll be fun, won't it? No. You know, as a parent, if anybody starts slapping your children around, you'll have something to say very quickly. And some of you will probably go and start slapping as well. But the thing is, at the end of the day, God is in control. God is the one who's in control. But we've got to let him. The thing is, at school, when I was in the classroom, I was in control. And trust me, I was in control in my classroom. Not like some of them. In my classroom was always, well, I'm saying always, 99% of the time, my classroom was fully controlled. The children knew what was expected and behaved because they knew what the consequences were. Because we had consequences in my room and they weren't pleasant. But the thing is, they knew that I was in control. And they also knew it was a safe environment. I found out loads and loads of stuff about kids, about what was going off at home, about what was going off in the playground, and people would stay behind at lessons and grass other people up. I knew loads of stuff. And the reason for that wasn't necessarily that I was something special, but in that room I was in control and it was a safe environment. And it's the same with God. If you allow God to be in control, God's in control of your safe environment. And God doesn't want your environment to be harmful to you. He wants it to be wholesome, and he's got your best interests at heart. And he loves us. I remember when I first came seriously to get to know God for myself, I was having this really spiritual prayer. You know how it goes, don't you? Oh God, I don't know why you bother with me. I'm this and I'm that, and I've done this and I've done that. And oh Lord, I'm so useless. I'm so not worthy. I'm so this and this. I just don't know why you bother. And I heard this voice. Because I love you. And that's why God bothers. God bothers with us all because he loves us. And at that time, and even sometimes today, I don't get love. It was not something I grew up with. And today, even today, sometimes I just don't get it. But mentally, I understand that the reason why God does a lot of things is because he loves us. Amen. And you know, there are people out in the world today that don't understand love. They just don't understand why some... In fact, if somebody's nice to them, they're wondering what they're after. You know, you go and give somebody... You walk downtown, you all these people begging for, well, can you spare a bit of change? Really? Can I spare a bit of change? Now let me think about this. It's not change you need. Well, it is change, but it's not financial change you need. There are a lot of people, other than the addicts in the street, that need a change in their lives. But they're not allowing God to be in control. They want to be in control themselves. And it's really ironical that these drug addicts think that they are I'm in control. I'm going to sit here all day and ask for change. And at the end of the day, I might have 4 or 5 quid in my pocket. And I'm in control. Really? And the drugs that you're taking are helping you to stay in control, are they? They're doing you a lot of good. making you feel really healthy, so that you look as if you've got the joys of spring in your life, so that you look really, really healthy, and everybody wishes that they looked as well as you do? I don't think so. And there's a lot of people that have got a misconstruance as to what being in control of their lives means. For the majority of us, we're in control of our own homes and our finances. We're in control of a lot of things. But ultimately, we need to remember that at the end of the day, God is in control. God allows us to make decisions. He gives us free will. But our free will should mean that we are allowing Him to be in control. Not that we're doing things for our... Well, we do things for our benefit, but we're ultimately doing things for the benefit of others through what God puts on our heart. God will put different things on our hearts to meet needs of other people and to do things for other people. You know, like bringing them more apple pie. It was lovely. There's still some left. But the thing is, we can minister to each other in different ways, and different people have got different needs. And we need to look to God and His Word, because God, the Creator, knows how it works. If you make something, you know how it works. And we believe that God created this earth and created us, and He knows how it works. We look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3. Or even verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. There's no doubt about that. God created the worlds. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He knows absolutely everything about us. He's created us, and He's able to uphold all things. That means maintain things, keep things going in a smooth way. They're all terrified that an asteroid's going to hit us any day. Not me. They're all scared that something really, really terrible's going to happen. This global warming, it's going to take us all out. Well, I think you'll find if you read your Bible, something else is going to take you all out. And we need to remember that our faith is in God. Don't look to what the world's putting the trust in, because they don't even get it right anyway. As I said right at the beginning, they change their minds. One day one idea is popular, and a week later, well, that was a bad idea, we'll do it this way. And then a little bit further down the road, oh no, that was a bad idea, we'll go back to what we originally thought. Well, stop thinking, let God do it. Let God make the decisions. Choose what God says, and if you don't know what He says, that's what this is about. Steve told us, didn't he, on Sunday, get into your word. If you don't know something, get into the Word. That's where your knowledge comes from. It comes from the Word. Colossians 3, I think. Yeah, Colossians 3. Starting at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's not a pleasant thought, is it? You're dead. You're all dead people. I'm stood in front of a room of dead people. Well, excuse me, but I'm living and breathing. Yeah, that is true, but if you've given your life to Christ, as far as the world's concerned, you are dead to sin. You are dead to the things of the world. You are dead to the things that these people out here... I was horrified earlier on today. I flick television on for the news. And they're bringing this rubbishy Big Brother thing back on again. They announced years ago that it had run its course. And lo and behold, they're bringing it back. What a load of drivel. People want to sit in the house watching other people in a house. Why? It's like the other programme. On my Facebook page, I've got a friend, and every Friday, oh, it's Gogglebox, hooray! I've got my wine ready. I'm going to watch Gogglebox. For those of you that don't know, Gogglebox is watching people watching the television. Oh, I watched it once. It was hard work. I understand why she needed wine, but we didn't have any at our house. So I had to have a strong coffee to keep me awake. But what is wrong with a society that wants to watch people in the house, wants to watch people watching television? It's like, get a life, people. There are things, you know, even if you only go to the seaside and walk on the front and have a nice time, take your dog for a walk, you know, take your kids out for the day. Even take your neighbour out, my next door neighbour. Every now and then, we're going to get in car, we're going to the seaside. Oh, when are we going? Like now, in car, please. Ring your daughter, tell her you'll be out. There's no reason to sit in the house watching some fool in their house or watching somebody watching television. I mean, really? That's not my idea of entertainment. Why would I want... I mean, I even know you people, but I do not want to sit in the window watching you watching TV. I don't want to sit there watching you in your house. I want to live my life. And we need to live our lives. We need to understand that we're here to contribute to this weird society that don't even know whether they're men or women. But that's a different story. But there is God's protection and provision in everything that we have. As it said in here, if we're risen with Christ, we seek the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. There's no confusion in heaven. But there's protection and provision because of what Jesus has done for us. When we've got it made, while ever we allow God to be in control. I went for a walk this afternoon. And I just happened to walk behind two ladies, and they'd got these dogs on the lead. And these dogs sort of meandered here and there, and generally speaking, they were quite well behaved, and they were on the lead and pretty well controlled. And we've even got an example here, haven't we? Charlie, very happy, usually very well behaved. He's fed and watered, looked after very well. He knows he's loved. Even when you take him off his leash, he comes back. And usually, he's not a problem, except when he goes to the park on his own. But generally speaking, he comes back to his owner. And why is that? Because he's been trained. And we also have been trained. And I'm not saying that we're dogs. Don't get the wrong idea here. But in some situations, you need to think about it. You are always off leash. God never reels you in and sticks a choke around your neck and pulls you along. Sometimes it feels like it. But God does not control us in that way. God controls us in a loving way. And the best way that he will control us is by showing us something in his word. But are you going to be obedient to what he said? So we've got a free choice. We choose what we want to do. And as I say, if we are off leash, that means that we've got the freedom to make our own decisions. But our own decisions are only good decisions if they're based on the word of God and they're based on what we know to be true in God's word. Flipping back a little bit in Colossians chapter 1, chapter 1 and verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering. With joyfulness. We know what it is to suffer, don't we? And we can either suffer or we can suffer. You can suffer and be miserable, or you can suffer and make the best of it and put some joy in your life. Giving thanks unto the Father. We heard about giving thanks from Pauline earlier on. Giving thanks to the Father who's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You don't know what your inheritance is. Oh dear, you've got a treat in store. We've got everything that God's got. Everything. These farmers think that they own all these cattle on the hills. No, ours. People think that they control various bits of land. No. God says, every place I put the sole of my foot, because be careful if I come to your house and I put the sole of my foot in your house. The Bible clearly says that everywhere the sole of my foot touches. But the truth of the matter is, though, isn't it, that we sometimes don't live in the fullness of what God's got for us because we spend too much time trying to work it out for ourselves. Verse 13, who's delivered us from the power of darkness, thank God, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God's not surprised about anything that you've done. And his answer is, I forgive you. Sometimes we find it difficult to forgive ourselves, don't we? Oh, dear God, I've done this again. I thought I'd given over with this. I thought I were home free. I thought I'd overcome all these battles. And here I am again, doing the same old thing. And God's like, well, that's not the time that he found out about it. He knew 2,000 years ago what you were going to do. It's just that the time's now caught up and you've done it. He's not surprised. We're sometimes surprised that we were so foolish, but God's not surprised. And God's answer isn't taking a great big stick and smacking you around the head and beating you up. God's more likely to put his arms around you and say, look, I knew you were going to do this. It's okay. Try not to do it again. Make progress. And that's all we can do. All we can do is make progress. And in trying to make progress, please don't do it in your own strength. I mean, many, many years ago, I used to smoke. I used to drink as well. And I always thought that I'll never stop drinking. I'll never be able to stop drinking. I can stop smoking tomorrow, but I'll never be able to stop drinking. And the irony of it all is that I stopped drinking, but smoking. Oh, dear Lord, did I have fun trying to stop smoking? We got there eventually, but it took a long time. And it was like, do you know, I must have given up smoking 100 times a week. And I was convinced that smoking wouldn't be a problem. Drinking, I can't do it. But the thing is, where drinking was concerned, I more or less gave that one to God straight away. God, I can't do this. But smoking, I can do that. I can stop that. Oh, yeah, right. And sometimes we take longer getting out of something because we rely on our positiveness. I'm going to use my willpower. You haven't got a big enough will. Use God's power. God's power is better than our willpower, and it'll get us through quicker. We're chosen people. And in Psalm 37... Psalm 37, verse 17 and 18. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. We've not got an inheritance that's going to fall by the wayside. We're not going to get robbed of our inheritance. It's ours. And if you've got an inheritance and it's in your name, you know it's coming to you. You've got an inheritance and we've been chosen and he knows that we've got this. Same Psalms 37 verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know these little kids, when they start walking, and parents sort of supporting them and helping them to stand. Sometimes God has to do that to us, because we get into a situation where we're quite weak, and all we need to do is we need to allow God to support us. But we've got to let him support us. The child that struggles away from the parents that are trying to support them falls to the floor. We need to allow God to support us so that we can stand. And like the Bible says, when we've done everything, stand. Well, God, I've been standing. What shall I do next? Stand. Yeah, I know, I've been doing that. Yeah, you're doing well. Stand. Oh, but God, stand. And we want to move on to the next thing, don't we? Stand. And if that's your last instruction, that's what you should be doing. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints, which is us. They're preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, we're inheriting again, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The reason why your steps won't slide is because they're on the rock, they're on solid ground. We don't build on sinking sand and swamps and marshes. And if that water gets in the way, walk on it. We don't have to succumb to the difficulties of this life. They will come, but we don't have to worry and fret about them. We need to stand firm and strong, and wait on God and seek what he's got for us. Because whatever the problem is, he's got the answer. There was I can't remember who it was now, but there was a person once preached a long sermon. And his sermon was more or less along the lines of, what is the problem? God is the answer. Or the other way around, the answer is God, what is the problem? But whichever way we look at it, God is always the answer. God always has the answer. But we need to be quick to go to God for the answer. Because while ever we're trying to work it out, 9 times out of 10, we don't come out with the right answer. We might come out with a solution. The solution might work, but it might not be the best solution. I know when we've been in Philippians before, I think we'll troll on there again. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. As I said at the beginning, it's easy to convince yourself that you can't do this and you can't do that. You can't do it. And whenever you say that you can't do something, you're 90% of the time you're right. You can't. For many, many years, as I said, I've said, well, I can't walk and in this situation, and I can't breathe, and I can't do more than 10, 15 minutes at a time. And then after a while, it's like, you're going to have to stop this. You are going to have to stop this. So I stuck a notice on the fridge. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So whenever I heard myself saying that you can't do this and I can only manage 10 minutes or I can only manage 15 minutes, Oh, God, I've said it again, God. Please forgive me. And I tell those words to dismember themselves, to jumble themselves back so that they just become alphabet letters. I am not having this. I'm going to walk. I'm going to breathe. I'm going to be able to do things that I've not done for a long, long time. And it's happening. And it's going to continue to happen. Verse 19, still in Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And he's got many riches. And he wants to supply all our needs. And he will. And he will do it according to his riches in glory. One of the things that we've got to remember today is, who are we walking with? How are we walking? And if we're walking with God and we stay in his presence all the time, we benefit from going with us, from going with him rather, because he says that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. So if you turn around and you find that God's not there, who moved? It weren't God. God's promised he's never going to leave us. He's always going to stay with us. But we need to walk in step with him. And it's no good trying to walk in step with God and start walking in step with the devil as well. You've got to pick your sides. You've got to choose who you're going to serve. You've got to choose which way you're going to go. And there really is only one choice. And finally, as Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us, can two walk together unless they agree? Now, I don't know about you, but I am going to walk with God. And I'm going to walk the way that he's calling me to walk. Because there isn't any other way. The only way that we can walk is with God. And my voice has just about caved in. So I need healing for my voice, Lord. And I'm going to have a drink. So over to you or whoever else wants to speak.